I hear we had nice warm weather in Kansas for you when you came down for Duffy's wedding. So, it was Annie's wedding, too. It's really Annie's wedding. Duffy was just there. Well, I was asked to speak tonight on not leaving Sudbury. And so three verses came to mind. Did he walk? Oh, there he is. There's okay. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. That's number one. Mark chapter 5 says this. He begged him that he might go. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. That's number two. And then Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not. If that's what I was going to speak on, that's all I've got as far as staying in Sudbury. But I tried. Go to John 13, if you would. John chapter 13. We're just going to read three little verses tonight, starting in verse number 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Father, we just want to ask again tonight for your help. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to sit and to listen to what you would have to say to us through your word. We're thankful, Father, for a great and awesome God like you, a God of infinity, a God of limitless beauty, a God of limitless intelligence and limitless power. Father, we're so thankful that we have the privilege through the Lord Jesus Christ of knowing a God like you, and that we can come tonight and sit and enjoy you, that we can come tonight and sit and listen to what you would want to encourage us in, teach us in, perhaps even rebuke us in. Father, we do ask again tonight that you would have your perfect way with us. Father, I personally thank you for those that are here tonight, and I pray that you would bless them for making the effort to come out. We pray it, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you like sermon titles, you could title this, The God of Self Must Die. The God of Self Must Die. Now, I chose that title because Peter is going to find a perfect opportunity to die to himself. And that's what we see in these three verses. We see in verse 36 that God says no. We see in verse 37 Peter's response. And then we see in verse number 38 that the Lord knows better. So it doesn't get much more simple than that, right? God says no. Peter's response, the Lord knows better. But we're going to see a perfect opportunity for Peter to die to himself. I have a friend who does a little bit of premarital counseling and a little bit of marital counseling, and he got a phone call one day, and he picked up the phone, and they said, is this so-and-so? And he said, well, yes, it is. They said, I hear you do marital counseling. And he said, well, sometimes I do marital counseling. And they said, we want to come right now. Can we come over right now? And he said, well, let me check. And so he checks with his wife, and he gets back on the phone, and he says, I think it'll be all, and he gets about that far into it, and click, and 10 minutes later, this car pulls into the driveway. This couple comes up to the door, and he goes and he opens the door, and as soon as he opened the door, the husband in the couple begins to describe why this wife has made him miserable over the past decades of his life. And they stood there for, he says, almost 10 minutes while the husband describes everything about this woman that was ruining his life. And then he invited them to come in. He got them a glass of water. He sat them down on the couch. He looked at this poor wife, and he said, "Would you like a chance to speak?" And she said, "Sure." And so she took about 10 minutes to describe everything in this man that was ruining her life and making her unhappy. And so the guy, my friend, he stopped them, and he said, "You know, I don't know that I've ever said anything like this to people in this situation before. But," he said, "really, honestly, I think I only have one thing to say to both of you. Do you want to hear it?" And they said, "Yeah, that's why we came." He said, "Okay." He said, "You two are the most selfish people that I have ever met in my entire life." He said, "You need to go home and repent of your incredible selfishness. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask each other to forgive you. And go from there." And he said they sat there for a few minutes. You know, the husband's like this. They sat there, and the husband would go, and he sat there for about 5 minutes of silence. And then he reaches in his back pocket. He pulls out a checkbook. He starts writing. He tears out a check, and he hands it across. And the guy says, "Look, I don't know if I did you any good at all. I don't charge. I'm not a professional counselor. I hope that that does you good." But, and the guy says, "Oh, this isn't for us. This is for all the couples that we're going to send to you." And he hands a check across the living room. And he's done that since. He called him a week later, and he said, "Well, how's it going?" He said, "That's the best advice anybody ever gave us in 40 years of marriage. If you want to have a good marriage, the God of self must die." I got married in Bible college with, if I remember right, 10 other couples that got married and came back. Sometimes within a month, the first month, they were making each other so miserable that they would have just as soon not have ever made that decision. Marriage is a wonderful opportunity for the God of self to die. And if you will die to self, then you find such wonderful blessing in that institution that God created. If you want to have a good marriage, you have to die to self. The God of self must die. Irregardless of your marital status or what the Lord has for you in your life, if you want to have a good life, if you want to have good relationships, the God of self must die. If you want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, having borne much fruit for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the key to all of it is the God of self must die. Peter is going to find a perfect opportunity here to die to himself. This is a difficult time in the disciples' lives. It's the upper room ministry. You had the foot washing. The disciples didn't seem to quite understand exactly what was going on there. And then you have the departure of Judas. So you've had a split. The assembly wasn't all that big to begin with. And now the assembly has split. And now the Lord Jesus here is going to describe one of the most prominent spokesmen in the assembly is going to fail morally. This is a difficult time in the disciples' lives. And the Lord is preparing them. He's giving them everything that they'll need to continue on for him. So, verse number 36. When God says no. Let's read it one more time. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." If you're a Bible underliner, I suggest you underline that little phrase, "you cannot." That's a great phrase in the scripture, isn't it? How do you respond when the Lord says no to you? Well, that's not the easiest of questions, is it? How about this one? How do you respond when the Lord says yes to you? Like when you pray and you see the sovereign hand of God reach into your life and do just what you asked the Lord to do. How do you respond to that? We all have a tendency to say, "Lord, I'd like to take this opportunity to commend you on the job that you're doing. I really appreciate," you know. We have no problem agreeing with the God of the heavens when he says yes, when he agrees with us. When he says no, boy, that's a completely different thing. I have a friend who worked very hard at being a runner. And he was a good runner. His goal was to run for the Division I school of Kansas University. And he had run hard. He had trained hard. He took it very, very seriously. What he ate, how much he ran, when he ran, the coaches that he listened to, he took it very seriously. He's out for a run one day. He's a professing believer. He's out for a run one day, and he gets this funny feeling in his heart. And so he has to stop for a second. But then it went away, and so he finished his workout. Several days later, he's out for a run, and he gets this funny feeling in his heart again, only it's worse, and he loses all the strength in his body. He said he felt like he could barely stand up. And he stopped, and he was physically unable to finish his workout. That had never happened to him before. He had never stopped during a workout and not completed it before. He went to the doctor. They ran numerous tests on him, and they finally came back to him, and they said, "You've developed a heart condition. If you do not stop training, either while you're training one day or in a race, you will fall over dead. You will die if you do not stop running." He was almost through his senior year. He had already been offered the scholarship to Kansas University. And the Lord said no. In no uncertain terms, the Lord shut that door. Now, honestly, I don't know if that professing believer, still to this day, I don't know if he's gotten over that. When the Lord says no, every one of us, you have a hard time accepting that, don't you? I mean, it might be way down deep in your heart. And we learn as we go. We learn that the Lord knows better. We learn to trust Him. We learn all those things. But when the Lord takes a dream, a hope, something you've worked hard for, when He takes that away, that's a difficult thing. Well, Peter says, "Where are you going?" The Lord says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." And so Peter had left everything. In fact, that's what the scripture says. Matthew chapter 19, he says, "See, we have left all to follow you." He put all his eggs in one basket, so to speak. His retirement fund, everything. He took it all and he put it in Christ. And their mentality was to reign with Christ. They were looking forward to who was going to sit at the right hand, who was going to sit at the left hand. They were picturing glory with Christ. Have you ever thought, "Well, this is how I really want to serve the Lord"? That's what Peter's doing. "This is really how I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ." You have to admire Peter, and you have to believe him when he says, "I will lay down my life for your sake." You have to believe that Peter believed what he said, right? Oh, that all the people of God would have that heart in them to say, "I will lay down my life for the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the Lord knew him better, of course, and that's what the story shows. But Peter is trying to show the Lord how he wants to serve him. Boy, I have done that in my past. Coming out of Bible college, I had so many ideas about how I wanted to serve the Lord. I used to try to sell the Lord my ministry ideas. Now, of course, I wasn't nearly so bold about it, right? But I, in a sense, I'd be thinking, "Lord, if you just get behind this, you know, think what the two of us could do together." And I was trying to lead the Lord, and I finally realized He doesn't need my leadership. He requires my service. There was so much of me. There had to be far less of me, far more of Christ. Boy, that's still absolutely true. But praise the Lord for the lessons we learn along the way. In this story, there was too much of Peter, not enough of Christ. Do you remember when Jacob wrestled with the Lord? At the fort of Jabbok. Jabbok means "he will empty." Well, that's what Jacob needed. There was way too much of Jacob. There was not enough of Christ. And he left limping on his hip. The muscle withered. There was less of Jacob at the end of that encounter than there was at the beginning. Well, that's what we're going to see in Peter. The Lord says no to him. In fact, he says those words, "You cannot." Now, this isn't the first time that the Lord has said this. I'd like to take the time to look back at John chapter 7, if you would. John chapter 7. In verse number 34. Speaking to unbelieving Jews, he says this: "You will seek me and not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." Again, "You will seek me and not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." There's one that I even like better in the next chapter, John chapter 8. in verse number 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, I hardly know of a more sober thought in the Word of God. If there are those of you here tonight that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is God's primary message to you tonight. I'd be so confident of that. The Lord Jesus says to unbelieving Jews, He says, you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. If you're apart from Christ, you cannot go to where He is. If you die in that state, if you hold out in that rejection of Christ until you physically die, you cannot. There is no chance in a million lifetimes. You cannot go to where the Lord Jesus Christ is for eternity. You cannot be with Him for eternity. And that's what the Lord Jesus says. You will seek me, you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. Boy, that's serious. Now, in a different context, back in John chapter 13, He's talking to, again, the upper room ministry. He's talking to His followers. Judas has departed now. He uses that same little phrase, but it's in a totally different sense now. He says, you cannot, but notice it has everything to do with timing. In verse 36, He says, where I am going, you cannot follow me. And please notice that little English word, now. Now in verse 37, Peter says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? Now, I'm going to make a point about that in just a second. Don't let that slip out of your mind. The point of application for point number one, God says no, is this. When the Lord says no, the God of self must die. When the Lord says no to you, no to your career plans, no to your hopes for your family, no to anything that you set your heart on, when the Lord so orchestrates and says no to you, that is something that's difficult for any one of us to deal with, but it is a perfect opportunity to die to ourselves, to trust God, to believe God. I believe that He's a good God, that He loves me, that He, in fact, He's not just a little bit good, He's overwhelmingly good, and I can put all my trust in Him. I'm going to give Him my hopes, I'm going to give Him my dreams and my desires, and I'm just going to trust Him with it. So that's the application for verse number 36. When the Lord says no, the God of self must die. Now, verse 37. Verse 37. Peter's response. Now, I want you to notice this. Peter's response is, I, my. Excuse me. Peter's response, verse 37, is, I, my. Let's read it together. Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Peter responded with self. You know, in such a real sense, Peter said, my will should be superimposed on your will. Have you ever done that to the Lord? I've done that so many times. And I know we wouldn't be so bold as to think of it that way or say it that way. But so many times I've been so much like Jacob, wrestling with the Lord because His will is here and my will is here. And I'm convinced that my will is good and right. And in a sense, so many times I've said, Lord, did you not hear me in a sense? I will lay down my life for your sake. I will go anywhere for your sake. Coming out of Bible college, we had to fill out this little exit kind of interview as we left as seniors. And one thing they asked us is, what are your plans? And I said, I plan to attend Dallas Theological Seminary, which I never did, by the way. But that was my plan at the time. Plan to attend Dallas Theological Seminary, and I plan to lead the Western Hemisphere to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I was kidding. They knew I was kidding. The Lord knew I was kidding. And yet there's just an air of self about the whole thing. It really wasn't arrogance in my heart. I was kidding. But there was a self a self-confidence that had to change over time. And Peter responds with, I. Now, when I came out of Bible college, I moved to Topeka, Kansas. I didn't plan to stay in Topeka, Kansas. Here I am 12 years later. That's still where I live. I didn't move there to stay. I didn't want to stay. I didn't plan to stay. My father and my brother were salesmen. All of my life I'd said, I'll do anything except sales. Well, I had a bachelor's in biblical studies. I had a wife and a baby and a little sign that said, we'll work for food. And the only thing I could find to provide for my family was sales. And through many different orchestrations, through many different open and shut doors, mostly shut doors at that time, the Lord told me, or showed me, made it really obvious, I want you to live in Topeka, Kansas, and I want you to be in sales. I want you to be faithful in your assembly. Dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. I want you to go through all of these disciplines. And I kept, in a sense, as a young, zealous man, I kept saying, Lord, I'll go to Africa. Not everybody's willing to go to Africa, Lord, you know. I'll go to Papua New Guinea. And I wouldn't have said to the Lord, Lord, I want glory. But looking back now, and I'm not talking about glory for myself. I just mean a glorious life. I want an exciting life. I wanted to define how I serve the Lord and when I serve the Lord. I wanted a Joshua ministry or a Nehemiah ministry. You know, let's go out and get the land. All these, and I wasn't ready for any of it. So much zeal, and yet it was uncontrolled. It was immature. It lacked wisdom. I mean, I kept responding, I, my. And the Lord would say, you know, just hang in there. Be faithful in the assembly. And I'd say in prayer, I, my. Well, that's what we see. That's what we see from Peter here in this story. He responds, I, my. Now, do you remember the little words, now, that I highlighted? In verse 36, the Lord Jesus says, you cannot follow me now. He chooses a word, excuse me. He chooses a Greek word that means at this time. You cannot follow me at this time. Now, in verse 37, Peter responds with the same English word, Lord, why can I not follow you now? It's translated into the same English word. But it's a completely different Greek word. Peter's word means right now, this very minute. Isn't that interesting? So the Lord Jesus looks at one of his followers and says, you can't follow me at this time. And Peter responds the same way I responded so many times. Why can I not follow you right now, this very minute? The human heart trying to impose our will upon the will of God. So it has everything to do with timing. There's times where the Lord says no to his followers. Praise God that there's times when he says no. There's times when the Lord says wait to his followers. Praise the Lord that he says wait to his followers. I have something better for you. I have a better blessing for you. I'm going to enlarge you to be more useful. You'll enjoy it more. Just wait. Has the Lord ever tried to teach you those lessons? I have a little Bible. I collect Bibles. I love to collect Bibles. I have a little Bible at home on my shelf. It's a Cambridge Bible. I'm sure those are familiar to you. They're some of the oldest Bible makers in the world. They make beautiful Bibles. I used to go visit this little Bible in the Christian bookstore. I did this for about 18 months. I'd go in maybe once a month or so. It was never timed. I would just kind of stop by, and I would visit this little Bible. I'd go, and there it sat on the shelf. Nobody ever bought it. And I'd pick it up, and I'd open it up, and I would smell it. Goatskin leather. Gold pages. Beautiful little Bible. It's about this big. New King James. I just loved it, this little Bible. At one point throughout that year, I went up to the counter, and I said, okay, I've got a question for you. You want $120 for this Bible. And I said, I know things go on sale from time to time. If you'll take $60 for this Bible, then I'll buy it from you. And they went back, talked to the manager, came back. They said, oh, I'm sorry. Cambridge won't let us discount their Bibles. We can't do it. I said, oh, no problem. I totally understand. I took the Bible back, smelled it one more time, closed it, you know, said a goodbye, put it on the shelf. I was in there eventually, and my son, who, this is rather convicting to me, my son that I love brought me the Bible. Look, Dad. And he handed it to me. He'd been watching me watch that, right, for over a year. Well, I walked around the store, and I'd been kind of saving my pennies, but I had somewhere around like $50 of my own spending money. And I finally said, oh, come on, what's the difference between $50 and $120? And I walked up to the counter, and I pulled out my American Express card, and I put it down on the counter. Great country that we have, right? All you have to do is sign your name, and you can take these things home with you. And they rang it up, and I signed my name, and I left with the Bible. Now, instantly, I knew that I had sinned against God. Now, you guys can make your own decisions. My goal is not to talk about credit cards. But for me, if I spend money that I do not have, then I've sinned against God. For me, that's no question. For me, between me and my loving Heavenly Father. I sinned against God by buying a Bible, of all things. I drove around for a little bit, and then I told my wife, I have to go back. And so I went back. I'd been watching this thing for a year and a half at least. I went back. Again, great country that we have. All you have to do is say, I want to return this. You give them your card. They swipe it. They put all the money back on your card. Right? No harm, no foul, except you sinned against God. You need to ask Him to forgive you for running ahead of His timing. I went home that night. The next morning, I woke up. About 10 o'clock, the mail comes. You've got a few letters, and you've got this package from Georgia. I open up the package. I pull out a Cambridge Bible, New King James, goatskin leather, gold pages. I open up the front cover, and it says, "To Scott, from your friend Andrew, enjoy." The Lord did not permit my conscience to buy that Bible for over 18 months. He just kept saying, "Wait, wait, wait. I have something better than what you're choosing for yourself. Just wait." Now, I know more than I used to. Praise the Lord. And I've learned to trust the Lord and wait on the Lord more than I used to. Praise the Lord. But the Lord has been trying to teach me this lesson for a long time. When I was in sales for about 2 years, someone hit me in the back of my car and totaled my car. My manager, who loves the Lord very much, came to me and he said, "Wait." And I'm thinking to myself, what am I waiting for? I needed a car to get around. So I waited for 24 hours. Nothing happened. And so I went out. Great country that we have. All you have to do is go to these car dealerships and sign on a little piece of paper. And you can drive home almost any of those cars on those lots. And so I went out and I bought a Subaru. $180 payments for 3 years. The next morning, I went into work. My manager had a smile on his face. He said, "We want to talk to you." He called me into the break room. There sits the president of the company. I came in, sat down, and they looked at me, and they said, "We want you to be able to drive the company Mercedes. Now, it will cost you, literally. We have to legally charge you $5 a day, so we're going to add that to your paycheck, and then we'll deduct it at the end of the month. So really, the net is it's not going to cost you anything. And you can drive the company Mercedes as long as you want." Now, what did I have to say? I bought a Subaru. I made those payments, $180 a month for 3 years, because I didn't wait. The Lord had a better blessing for me than what I chose for myself. Zeal is a good thing, right? Praise the Lord. Youthful zeal is a good thing. Praise the Lord. But Peter is learning such a good lesson here. Wait. You cannot follow me now. Why can I not follow you right now, this very minute? He's learning that God's timing is better than our timing. There's too much Peter in Peter, too much self. What does the scripture have to say about self? First of all, self-consciousness or self-confidence. What is the scripture? What would the scripture say that would speak to things like that? Self-consciousness or self-confidence? You could call it self-consciousness or arrogance. You know, I learned in college that these are the same sin. There are some people that would struggle with arrogance. They think too highly of themselves, and the people around them can tell it. There are some people that struggle with insecurity, with self-consciousness. They tend to feel sorry for themselves for this struggle. And I learned in college that these are the same sin. It's a focus on self. Rather than focusing on Christ, rather than focusing on others, we get caught up with our eyes looking at ourselves, and we're being selfish. Rather than characterized by Christ, characterized by love, that which would benefit others. Years ago, I heard a brother say he believed in Christ confidence. That was a completely new thing to me at the time. And I just thought, well, I have to think through that. I didn't know whether I believed in Christ confidence or not. Well, what does the scripture say? John 15, apart from me, you can do Nothing. Okay, well, how much confidence in ourselves does that verse give us? Well, none. Okay, well, that's not the only verse in the scripture, right? What about Philippians 4? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Well, that would be Christ's confidence as well. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from Christ. The scripture seems to be so consistent in its testimony that we're to have a Christ confidence. If we get detached from the vine, we can bear no fruit. We can be of no eternal good. Even exhibiting the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, it all comes through Him. So, self-consciousness, self-confidence. Well, the scripture teaches a Christ confidence. How about selfishness? What does the scripture have to say about selfishness? Well, it's concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. In 2 Timothy, it says, in the end times, in the latter days, men will be lovers of themselves. Is that consistent of the days we live in? That's consistent of the National Football League, right? Boy, those guys celebrate themselves constantly. Drives me crazy. They celebrate themselves, lovers of themselves, boasters of themselves. In Philippians 2, it says, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. A description of selfishness. So, self-consciousness, self-confidence, selfishness, and finally, what would the scripture hold up as a goal for us? Selflessness. Selflessness. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own. Philippians chapter 2. You know, if you don't mind, let's turn to that one quickly. Philippians chapter 2. I referred to these verses last night. Such a good example of selflessness. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Timothy could be trusted to do the work of God. Why? According to that book, according to those verses. He could be trusted because of selflessness. He was sincerely care for their estate. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not seek its own. So, point of application for point number two. When Peter responds, I, point of application is this. When it comes to the God of self must die. I know it's simple. I prayed earlier today that the Spirit of God specifically, through the Word of God, would apply this to each one of your hearts just perfectly, just how we need to hear it. When it comes to the God of self must die. Verse number 38, John chapter 13, verse number 38, point number 3, the Lord knows better. Let's read verse 38. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. What does the Lord know better? Just according to this little context, I know we could run with that as far as we wanted to, but according to these verses, what does the Lord know better? According to verse number 36, he knows better the timing of our blessing. He knows when to bless you. I have a question for you. Does the Lord want to bless this assembly? What do you think? Praise the Lord, right? Okay, who wants the blessing of this assembly more? You or the Lord? The Lord does. Okay. Do you want the Lord to bless this assembly? I trust you do. The fact that He knows better the timing, the exact timing of the blessing, is so comforting. Our assembly back home in Topeka, Kansas, is really the story of a decade. It's actually just over a decade now. The first half of the story, we were laboring in the gospel. We were laboring to function. At the beginning, there were 15 of us. Pretty soon, we grew a little bit, and then we decided we wanted to double the number of meetings that we had, teaching meetings, on a Sunday morning. There was a lot of labor at the beginning. There was a lot of prayer during our corporate prayer meeting, asking the Lord to bless the different things that we were putting our hands to. We all kind of came to the conclusion, about 4 or 5 years into this process, I remember talking to the different brothers, and we all came to the same conclusion at the same time, that the Lord's primary work in that assembly was in us. And as soon as the Lord got us to the place where we needed to be, we just kind of knew that sheep were going to come from everywhere. That He was working in us to raise people up to where He could look at that assembly and say, that's a place where I can trust. That's a place that will sincerely care for sheep. They're ready. Now I can bless them. And that's exactly what happened. We got several more years down the road. We got used to functioning. The Lord matured us. The Lord stretched us. All of these things. And then just like we expected, sheep started coming from everywhere. Now, we were praying for that blessing the first half of the story. And then we came to that conclusion, and we received the blessing during the second half of that story. The Lord knew exactly how and when to bless us. Do you remember what He told the children of Israel? I'm not going to give you all the land at once. You remember that? How come? Lest it be overrun with wild beasts. You can't take all the land at once. And so I'm going to give it to you incrementally. I know just what you can handle. In fact, that's the next thing according to these verses. Verse number 36, He knows the timing of our blessing. Verse number 37, He knows the truth of who we are and what we can handle spiritually. Boy, these things are so encouraging to me, so comforting. Does the Lord want to take Sudbury, so to speak? Absolutely. Desires that none of the souls perish. Not one of them. Desires that we go out into the community bearing our light. Desires to see people saved. It is the will of God. He knows perfectly the truth of who we are and what we can handle. Peter here is faced with his shortcomings, with his failures. That's not an easy thing. So the God of self has to die. Okay, application, and then we're done. Just a few points of application. The God of self must die. Point of application number one, trust the Lord. I know it's just a simple reminder. Trust the Lord. He's an infinitely good God. He knows perfectly the timing of our blessing and the truth of who we are and what we can handle, so we can trust Him. Point of application number two, the God of self must die in order to bear much fruit. A missionary stood in our pulpit quite a number of years ago now, and he said, what must you die to in order to bear much fruit? I don't think I'll ever forget that the rest of my life, because we knew what it was. Now, for you, it might be completely different. It's very likely completely different than it was for us. For us, we had to die to our time. You know, after you've died to a lot of other things, dying to time is perhaps even more difficult than a lot of these other things. We had to die to that, and we had to die to our comfort zones. And once we were willing to die to those things, more of Christ, less of us, we began to see the fruit that the Lord wanted to see produced, that we wanted to see produced. Number three, the God of self must die if you are living for yourself. If there's too much of you and not enough of Christ, what's the solution? The God of self must die. I was riding on an airplane not so long ago, and I couldn't hear it because I didn't have the earphones. But this TV screen came down in front of me, and so I look up, and here this this beautiful young couple is walking hand in hand along this tropical aisle. And across the screen comes these words, "You deserve it." And I'm sitting there in my seat going, "I deserve it," right? And then it switches, and then you've got this beautiful sports car, and it's winding around these mountain passes, and this same young couple is cruising along, and then those words come across the screen, "You deserve it." I'm thinking, No, I wasn't really doing that. Is it true? Could we not honestly say tonight, anything you want to fill in the blank with, could we not honestly say that Jesus Christ deserves it? All of it. The money, the time, the spiritual gift, our children, where our children live. We could keep going. Jesus Christ deserves all of it. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. If you're using your money for yourself, the God of self must die. When I was 18 years old, I had a waiting job at a restaurant, a fairly popular restaurant. I was making somewhere over $3,000 a month cash. I was living at home with my dad and mom. I had a truck, just an old farm truck, but a truck that he had purchased for me. I don't honestly remember if I paid the insurance or not. He would fill up my tank once a week so that I could get back and forth to school, and I had to buy the rest of the gas. I had almost zero earthly expenses and $3,000 a month cash. That's more disposable income than I ever expect to have the rest of my life. And I was 18 years old. Now, I wasn't 100% exclusively selfish. That's good news, isn't it? But the large bulk of that money every month was dedicated to my enjoyment. What kind of clothes I would wear, what kind of watch I had, what kind of sunglasses I had, when I would go skiing. The large bulk of it. Came to Christmas that year, and with great joy, I thought through each of my family members, five people, and I went out and I spent $100 on each of them. I'd never been in that kind of position before. I wasn't exclusively selfish. In fact, I loved to give, but the huge percentage of that money was dedicated to me. If we're using our money for ourselves, the God of self must die. If you have extra, according to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there's a reason why you have extra. There's a reason why the Lord gave you extra, to use for His glory as He directs you. The Lord loves a hilarious giver, right? A generous giver. Be responsible, be generous, be a steward. Last one, if you're using your time for yourself, the God of self must die. For me, the Lord dealt with the money issue. That was fairly early on. And it was painful enough, but it was one of the most early things the Lord dealt with. The Lord deals with the spiritual gift issue. The Lord deals with all these things one by one. Time came later for me. Being available for the Lord's work. That came later than a lot of these things in terms of, are you going to use your time for His glory or for your own benefit? If we're using our time for ourselves, the God of self must die. I worked with a lady in Topeka, Kansas. She moved up to Topeka, Kansas to try to see her marriage restored. She's making a second go at it, so to speak. These are two unbelievers. She came back up. She moved back in with her husband. She was making an attempt. Pretty soon, she looked so sad. I mean, just a few months into it, she looked so sad. And she started to tell us things like, every Friday night, he would go to such and such a bar and play darts. Every Thursday night, he would play cards with these guys. Every Wednesday night, he would do this. And he had this whole bachelor schedule that he had set up. He had moved up here by himself, and he had this whole life. And she'd make a suggestion like, how about we just take one night and we'll go out on a date? And she'd say, I'm working. I'll pay for the whole thing. How about we just take one night and we do it? In fact, you can even choose what we do, but let's just do something, the two of us. And he'd say, nope, this is what I do on Thursdays. This is what I do on Fridays. This is what I do on Saturdays. And then he'd say, well, I'm not being selfish. You're welcome to come with me. And he'd invite her to come along. Well, it's obvious where this is all going. Less than a year later, she headed back to Texas, and it didn't work. Why didn't it work? He was using his time exclusively for himself. He ruined everything because of his selfishness. Poor woman. If we're using our time for ourselves, the god of self must die. If you want to have a happy marriage, the god of self must die. If you want to have a fruitful life, the god of self must die. What must you die to in order to bear much fruit? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the example of Jesus Christ, who only did the things that you told him to do. He did not live for himself. He did not exalt himself. He waited for you to exalt him. Father, his example of obedience is different than anything we've ever seen in ourselves. Father, we give you thanks for the perfect, the incredibly high standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, who yielded it all for your honor and glory and for our incredible eternal blessing. So we just want to give you thanks for that, Lord. We've come into more good than what we've ever realized because of the selflessness of Jesus Christ. Father, if we're honest and humble with you tonight, then we would confess that we struggle with self. There's too much of us in our marriages. There's too much of us in this assembly. Too much of us in our service for you. Too much of us in the workplace. Us, or self, tends to hold us back in evangelism. And we pray, Father, for that essential emptying of ourselves. We pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus would increase in the lives that are here and that we would decrease. Father, we've proven to ourselves that you're the one who has to do the good work in us. We can't lift ourselves up and perfect ourselves. And so we pray, Father, that this next week there would be more glory for the Lord Jesus Christ from this group than there was this last week. We pray, Father, that the emptying would begin now and that you would be so pleased as you see a more pure reflection of your Son. Father, we ask it in his worthy name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.